others as our Saviour Christ.
We will be surprised, but not surprised, if you know what I mean. We're in this section of 1 Thessalonians which is talking about the return of Jesus. It's been a theme all the way through the letter. Right in chapter 1, when Paul was talking about the Thessalonians coming to faith in Jesus, he talked about how they turned from idols to the true and living God to serve him and wait for his son Jesus from heaven, who rescues us from coming wrath. So right from the start, when they first became Christians, their eyes were forward. They were looking to the return of Christ. And Paul's prayer for them has been that they might keep their eyes forward. So end of chapter 3, there's this prayer. We thought about it a few weeks ago. And his prayer was that their hearts might be strengthened, that they might be holy and blameless on the day when Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So his prayer was that they'd make it to the end. They'd be safe. That they'd be never not waiting for Jesus. Always waiting for Jesus. That's been his thing. And we're in this section. We started it last week, as Janice said, from chapter 4, verse 13. And Dave preached a very good sermon. I'm aware it was Labour weekend last week, so some of you might not have heard it. I really do encourage you to go onto our church website and to listen to it. It's a very comforting word, considering the return of Jesus and what that means for how we face death. So please do listen to it. But we're in the second half of that section, and both parts, both halves, finish with the same word. You see, chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And then at the end of our reading, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up." So it says the same thing, to encourage. And encourage is one of those Christian jargon words we hear used a lot in church circles. I've heard of many things and many people being very encouraging. And sometimes I haven't been too sure just what, but it's the general vibe, isn't it? Biblically, in the New Testament, the word encourage is more than a vibe. It's often meaning one of two things. Encouraging, as David said, if you're here, is like the arm around the shoulder. It's the comfort, the word of comfort. And encouraging can be the hand in the back, pushing them forward. It's the motivation. Last week, we had the arm around the shoulder. We had the comfort, the words of comfort, as we consider those who sleep in death and the return of Christ. Today, we're thinking about the hand behind the back, pushing us forward, the motivation for holiness. Paul cares about their belief and their behavior. And it's important that we live in the light of Jesus' return. So that's what we're looking at today. And we'll think about this surprise, but the two things we'll be seeing will be verses 1 to 5, that we are to be unsurprised, and then verses 6 to 11, we are to be ready. So first of all, be unsurprised. Now, I said that this section is familiar to the last one. It's got the same command, encourage one another, but it actually starts in a different way. Last week's reading started with Paul's worry about their ignorance, what they didn't know. He didn't want them to be uninformed and grieve without hope, like the rest of mankind. Verses 1 to 3, you can see, is about what they do already know. Verse 1, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains in a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." They know. When talking about the return of Jesus, they know, they've heard Paul say, most likely, that he's coming back. And it's going to be sudden and surprising, like a thief in the night. They know this, and they know that some people are going to be caught out. People are saying peace and safety. The safety that they think they're experiencing is going to crumble from beneath them, and they're going to come to destruction. They're going to be caught out. They know this. And just to pause at this moment, considering about times and dates, has been a thing which people have got very excited about over the last 2,000 years to keep on talking about and speculating about times and dates. And Paul's saying he didn't need to write to them. And interestingly enough, some people would like to use these verses and what it says there in verse 4 about not being surprised as a reason why we could have confidence about the specifics of the times and dates. Thing being that everyone who's given a specific time or date up until this point has been wrong, haven't they? And I do have my concerns with a way of wanting to have that kind of control and confidence over the exact details of Jesus' return, either worry about how we've got the content of the Bible, the plain message of Scripture, which is about Jesus, who's Lord, and ignoring that so we can delve down into little secret codes and understanding the stars and cosmic events, and it takes us away from Jesus is Lord and he's coming. So I don't think that we know the specifics of the return of Jesus, but what we do know, as the Thessalonians knew, is the sudden, surprising nature of Jesus' return. It's sudden and surprising. Now, there are two images used in these first five verses which describe how the return of Jesus will be sudden and surprising. The first one is there in verse 2, and again in verse 4. It's the coming. It's like a thief in the night. A very common New Testament image. Jesus used that same image, talking about the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24. And Peter used the same image, talking about the return of Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it also makes sense that it's a thief in the night, that it's surprising and sudden. What a thief doesn't do is give you forewarning that they're coming. They don't send you a Google Calendar invite saying, 2 a.m., robbing your TV. That wouldn't work. And likewise, thieves don't generally get on doing their operations in daylight, in broad daylight. Daylight robbery isn't a sustainable way of living for a thief. No, they need to wait for the cover of night. And we've experienced this as a church. Years ago, and many of you will remember, when one Sunday morning I went to unlock the building at St. Saviour's to set up for 10:30 service. It was about 9:30, and I walk in, and everything's gone. Shivers are going up Rich Burridge's spine at the moment. Everything's gone. The sound desk gone, the drum kit gone, the guitar's gone, the keyboard gone, speaker's gone, everything gone, and we've got an hour to put on a service. And they managed to break down one of the doors in the earthquake-damaged hall. They'd done it during the night. But not just any night. It was during a period of time in which the Clancy family and the vicarage, they were elsewhere because the vicarage was undergoing earthquake repairs. So they not only waited for people to be asleep, they waited for people to be asleep on the other side of South Christchurch. We were totally unprepared. That's how the thief operates. But imagine, what if you got the tip-off? What if you knew the thief was coming? It would change how you behaved, wouldn't it? It changed how you approached the situation. I imagine that I would naturally contact the authorities and talk to the police and let them deal with it so I'm not becoming a vigilante. And I imagine that I would get my loved ones and my belongings to safety. And I imagine that wherever I find myself on that, whether on site or off site, I'm likely not going to be asleep. I'm going to be on high alert because I've got the tip-off. Now, friends, as Christians, we've been given the tip-off. Now, not the specifics of, 2 o'clock, Jesus coming back or anything, but we know he's coming. As it says there in verse 4, you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. We're in the day. So for us, the return of Jesus, that happens in broad daylight. We can see it coming. We're looking to him. We're longing for him. We're not going to be surprised. We're not going to be caught out. Unlike people such as in verse 3, who are saying peace and safety and trusting in whatever security system they've got and not realizing that there's no security there at all. It's going to lead to their destruction. There is no escape. But we are to be unsurprised because we know it's coming. The second image used there in verse 3, not a thief in the night, but it's labor pains and a pregnant woman. And I can remember looking back almost 8 years ago now when Maria and I were expecting our first child, Ezra, and I remember reading these words, and it sounded really ominous. Labor pains in a pregnant woman, and they will not... but looking back, 2 children later, I think we can both testify to the suddenness of labor pains. And there are stories which are best not shared from the platform. You can ask about later if you are brave. To see how it was a very sudden, surprising thing. But not surprising, because, pregnancies are often 9 months for a reason. We were well prepared. There's a bag at the door. There's a babysitter at the ready. There's very, very rarely that you'll hear about a woman who goes into labor who didn't realize she was pregnant. I mean, it happens, but really rare. So it's the same thing in that we're unsurprised. We're prepared. This coming is sudden, but we're children of the day. That is the case for Christians. We are children of the day. We see things as they really are. We know, as we heard last week, that we believe that Jesus died and rose. And because he rose, he lives. And because he lives, he's coming. He's coming again. That's how we see things. We're in the day. Jesus coming for us happens in broad daylight. We will not be caught out. So be unsurprised. Be unsurprised. Which I imagine is probably easier said than done. Sure, it's easy here to sit in the cool light of day and say, yes, Jesus is coming and I'm looking forward to it. But are you going to be remembering that on a Wednesday afternoon? Possibly not. It's very hard to keep our focus amidst a sea of different messages and different voices which are not saying Jesus is coming back, that Jesus has died and rose and he lives, and because he lives, he's coming. We're not hearing that. We're hearing all other things. We're hearing peace and safety in some ways. And so it takes a lot for us to keep our focus. But even if we are keeping our focus on Jesus' return, that doesn't reduce how stark and serious the words such as are in verse 3 are. Some people will be caught out. They'll be saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come and there'll be no escape. This is serious. Serious hope for us. Serious news for others. And so we have to take it seriously. Now, I'll acknowledge many of the messages that we hear today probably don't actually say peace and safety. In fact, it feels like most of the messages we hear today say trouble and danger. Whether it's to do with pandemics or climate and environment or government systems and materialist greed and big kind of tech companies and social justice and things like that, we hear a lot of trouble and danger. But we don't just hear the problems, do we? We do hear some of the solutions, and it's implicit or explicit where they think the peace and safety will come from. And in a number of the solutions that we hear about various different things, there will be a lot of wisdom. But we have to not lose sight of the fact that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very best outcome for every single trouble and every single danger that we face. Everything we're going through, the answer is Jesus coming back. That makes it better. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're living for. That's what we're looking to. We're looking to the return of Jesus. And so we've got to take that seriously. This is our future hope. Seriously, we've got to make sure we don't fall for it when we hear other messages of trouble and danger or the peace and safety, and we think, yes, that's where security is found, and I'm going to make sure I've got those things, so I tick those boxes, and that helps me feel safe. Because, as will happen to those in verse 3, the ground crumbles from underneath their feet. Our safety, our peace, our security is found in Christ and his return. So we've got to take it seriously for ourselves, but also for other people. They will be caught out. It's a serious news, serious message. And so we need to warn them. Most likely, everyone in this room will be thinking, no, I'm not very good at that. I'm not good at warning people. Truth is, you do it all the time. We're often warning people so that they don't get caught out by something or miss out on something. If you hear about a car crash on State Highway 1 and bridges closed and you know of a friend who's driving to Timaru, you may well give them a call and let them know and say, are you going to go for the Rakaia Gorge? You just do that. Or you watch the weather forecast and you see a big kind of weather bomb coming at the weekend and you call your friend who's planning a barbecue and a water fight and you say, is that still going ahead? And because we warn people so they don't get caught out. Likewise, you hear about KFC giving away free popcorn chicken, and you've got your friend who really loves the Dirty Bird, and you go and talk to them, and you say, have you heard about this? Make sure you don't miss out. We warn people all the time. So as a Christian, we just put that into practice. We warn. We warn so that they don't get caught out. We warn so that they do not miss out. And that does not mean that we have to put on a sandwich board that says turn or burn, or the end is near, or something like that. But it does mean that we need to share the whole news. We need to share Jesus Christ with them, who is Lord and who is returning. We need to carefully explain that our hope is future. It's not all just based in what's been done. There's a promise, there's his word that is future, that Christ is returning, and that is what we're longing for and looking for. That is the best outcome for every single problem and danger that exists in this world. We have to carefully show this and carefully try and understand what they're putting their peace and safety in and try and expose how that's insecure. We need to warn people. As we are being unsurprised, we need to make it our job to spoil the surprise for everyone else. Be unsurprised. But also, verses 6 to 11, be ready. Those words there, those contrasts, particularly which we saw in verses 4 and 5 of light and darkness, day and night, which we sang about before, and we're going to sing that song again later because it's just all from this passage, and you'll see why as we sing it again. But those contrasts continue with these instructions in verses 6 and 7. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Let us be awake and sober, not asleep and drunk. That's where verse 7 goes. Be awake and sober, not asleep and drunk. Now, this is talking about us living out daytime activities, not nighttime activities, living as children of the day, as it's described. And so in that sense, this is metaphorical. We can't just lean on this as the only place to go to tell people not to, because then we'd have to also say insomnia is the right option, it's the right choice. So we need to read this as it's given in its context and its metaphor, and it's talking about daytime and nighttime activities. Who are you going to be? It's generally true, isn't it, that you can't be productive at night. Perhaps more so today, but in a pre-electrical, pre-digital age, you could not be productive at night. How can you work well on something you can't see clearly? The most useful thing you can do is go to sleep. And likewise, for those who get drunk, they're going to do so at night time rather than while they're trying to do their work in the daytime. That's not going to end well. And there's the cover of night. There's the safety from exposure and accountability of getting drunk at night. So both sleep and getting drunk are nighttime activities. But we are children of the day. We know that Jesus lived and died and rose. He lives, he's coming. We see that he's coming again. So we live in the light of it. We live as children of the day. We serve and follow him. We seek to share him. And that idea in verse 8 gets developed. He says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You've got those three very key words there, faith and love and hope. We've seen them throughout this letter. It's how Paul described their first coming to faith. What the gospel did, it produced this faith and love and hope in them. They trust in Christ. They love God. They love each other. They hope in this message which they've heard. And Paul's saying, you need to arm yourselves with this faith and love and hope. You need to arm yourselves with this gospel message. And I keep coming back to that. And let that produce in you, as you consider Christ's return, a holiness as you wait for him. Arm yourselves with the gospel. And that language of armor, you're probably more familiar with from Ephesians chapter 6, where there's quite a long extended description, quite famous description of the armor of God. But both Ephesians 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5 are taking it from a part in the book of Isaiah. We heard Isaiah read before. This is slightly later in Isaiah. So Isaiah is chapter 59, which if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn to, but I'll explain what's going on. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah and the Lord are reflecting on the grievous sin of the people of Israel. And both Isaiah and the Lord go looking. In verse 9, Isaiah looks for light. It says, we look for light, but all is darkness. He sees blind people groping along, feeling the wall. He sees people going around at midday as though it were twilight. And we've just been hearing about light and darkness of living according to the day or to the night in Thessalonians, haven't we? Well, Isaiah was looking for light, and all he saw was darkness. And then you get to verse 15, and the Lord looks. And it says, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. God looked, there was no justice. So what did God do? Well, you can see it there on the screen. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. God armed himself. And in Isaiah 59, it describes God coming in wrath, repaying people according to what they've done. He comes in judgment. It's very interesting because here we are in 1 Thessalonians, and we put on the armor of God. God's armor becomes our armor. And we're not putting on the armor of God so that we might bring wrath and bring judgment on people. It's so that we might not suffer wrath. See verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. God saves us from wrath. Armor becomes our armor. We have the hope of salvation, and therefore we can put on the helmet of salvation. We know that Christ died for us. There's where verse 10 goes. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, as still alive or dead, we may live together with him. We've got this life with him because God's saved us from wrath. We've got his armor on. We're armed with the gospel. We need to arm ourselves with the gospel. Consider the return of Christ. Consider our faith and love and hope. Think about it in terms of your fight against sin and fight for holiness. Trying to live as God would have us live and serve Christ daily. Consider the return of Jesus. You know your hope. Christ is returning. You know your faith. Christ is Lord. You know your love. Christ is ours. You know your hope. Christ is returning. When you think about it that way, how could you want to sin? How could you want to reject him and delight in what he does not delight in and follow your own desires? He's returning and he's Lord and he's ours. How could we want to do that? But of course we do, don't we? We fail time and again to all the desires and we mess up. And that is why we need to keep arming ourselves with the gospel so that we might pursue holiness, because the more we think about Christ's return, the more we'll want to follow him and serve him as we wait. Likewise, consider it in terms of our evangelism, telling other people about Christ, as I was saying before. The more you think about his return, the more motivated you'll be to share him. The more we arm ourselves with his faith and love and hope, the more we'll be confident to talk about it and bring this news to others. Because this good news for us could be very bad news for someone we know. In love, in faith, in hope, we share and we explain to them our hope is future. Christ is coming. And also consider this in terms of how we approach our church family. In terms of our faith and love and hope, as we arm ourselves with this together. We have a common hope. Christ is returning and we will live together with him. Verse 10, together we will live with him. Common hope, common faith, the same Lord. We're united under him, the same Lord. Common hope, common faith, common love. Love for Jesus, love for each other. We are going to eternity together and with all other Christians. And maybe that makes you think that therefore we need to avoid each other until we get there. Make sure we don't overdo it. But not at all. The more we think about our future and who we're spending our future with, the more we want to spend our time with them now. United in what unites us, in Jesus. And so it becomes important to us to meet and to encourage one another. Which is where it goes in verse 11, because that word together is so important. We've seen how important it is all the way through 1 Thessalonians. We are together in Christ. And therefore, he says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Those last few words there, just as in fact you are doing, great words, because often you can hear someone's instruction and immediately feel bad about how you're not doing it. We're obviously telling you to do it because you weren't doing it. But that's not the case there. He's saying, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Same for you, brothers and sisters at Trinity. You're a very encouraging fellowship to be part of. We point each other to Jesus. When we sing, we point each other to Jesus. When we meet there afterwards, we point each other to Jesus. We do it in our Bible study groups and our youth groups and our Sunday school. This is what we do. It's our bread and butter. Keep on doing it. Encourage one another and build each other up. Christians benefit when other Christians talk to them about the return of Jesus. And confidently. We can feel like that's a weird thing to do because we might come across as odd talking about the return of Christ. Just as we fear that with non-Christians, sharing that our hope is future, we also fear it with Christians. We don't want to be that person who is always banging on about Jesus coming back, and we fear how controversial it could be sometimes, or it's just how long it's been since this letter was written and Jesus still hasn't come back. We should live in the moment. But no, Christians benefit when they hear other Christians talking about the return of Jesus. Make it normal again and encourage one another with this truth. You get to practice that after the service. As we talk to each other, naturally we're going to talk about things. The best outcome to all of those things is Jesus returning. And we can share that with each other. Not to dismiss what we're going through or to become indifferent to it. Some of us are going through very significant, severe things. But it gives us perspective to know that we're living in the light of Jesus' return. And we can encourage one another as we talk about those things to know that how much more confident we can be as Christians because Jesus is coming back and how we're longing for that day. So we must encourage one another and build each other up. We must be unsurprised and be ready. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the sure and certain promise of Jesus' return, that he lived and died, that he lives again, that he rose, and because he lives, he is coming. Please help us to fix our eyes on that future, to consider that glorious vision, and to live in the light of it now. Please motivate us to holiness, to arm ourselves with faith and love and hope, to put on faith and love and hope. That we might live for him daily as we wait for his return. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.